Good morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord, Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. The author, David Foster Wallace, began his 2005 commencement address to Kenyon College with this story. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and he says, "What is water?" Now, today is Trinity Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, a day when well-intentioned preachers all across the world will use all sorts of bad metaphors and illustrations to teach their congregations about the doctrine of the Trinity. Because of this, many clergy jokingly refer to this day as Heresy Sunday. You'll be relieved to hear that I'm not going to attempt to come up with a new metaphor or a new illustration for understanding the triune God this morning. I feel much more at home and much more comfortable with Dorothy Sayers' tongue-in-cheek synopsis of the Athanasian Creed. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the whole thing incomprehensible. But as incomprehensible as the whole thing is, the life of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the water that we swim in. The canon theologian Emily McGowan wrote that the Trinity is not a doctrine that we assent to, but it is the reality in which we live. If we're honest, most of us can confess to being like the two young fish in David Foster Wallace's story. We pay a whole lot more attention to the little r realities all around us. Things like our stressful jobs and our kids' stressful schedules and our stress and our aches and our pains in our bodies. And did I mention stress? We pay much more attention to those things than to the big R reality of the triune God. And so Trinity Sunday invites us to stop right here at the precipice of ordinary time to reflect on the divine relationship that holds our cosmos together. It's traditional for the church to recite the Athanasian Creed on this day. And the Athanasian Creed states at its very offset, the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. At the very core of the universe and at the very core of who we are and what we believe is this mysterious relationship from which all other things come. Without the Holy Trinity, we have no other feast days. There is no Advent. There is no Easter. There is no Pentecost. There is no ordinary time. Without the Holy Trinity, we have no creation, no redemption, and no future hope. Trinity Sunday is not a time for us to pull our dusty books of doctrine down off the shelves and try to pin down the nature of the Godhead. Instead, it invites us to follow in the stead of the great German reformer, Philip Melanchthon, who once wrote, "We do better to adore the mysteries of deity than to investigate them." And when we're free to adore, then, we're free to see the water around us, the big R reality that our existence is based in a perfect community of divine persons in whom we live and move and have our being. So let's go together to God's word. I'll be picking up today in our first reading in Exodus 3, if you'd like to follow along with me. It's a famous story. You've all heard it. After being cast out from his adopted family in Egypt, Moses flees to Midian, where a priest graciously offers his daughter's hand in marriage and welcomes Moses into his family. Our first reading this morning picks up many years later as Moses tends to his father-in-law's sheep. As Moses approaches Mount Horeb, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Now, we're Arizonans. We know about as well as Moses did that the best way to keep warm is not to light a bush on fire. Dry brush in the desert is neither a good source of light nor a good source of heat because it burns out quickly. And so understandably, Moses is compelled to get a better look. And he says, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." And from the bush, the Lord, the creator of the universe, calls out to Moses. Now, the Lord's call to Moses is significant in a couple of ways. First, it is significant that the Lord says Moses' name twice. Moses, Moses. In Moses' ancient Semitic culture, saying a person's name two times was a way of showing endearment or intimacy or affection. A close equivalent might be the way that some of us call out to our children, "Nora, sweetie." The ears perk up immediately. The Lord calls out to Moses in this intimate way so that Moses immediately knows that he's being addressed by someone who loves him. So that's the first piece. Second, the call is significant because of how he introduces himself to Moses. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses' life up to this point has been sort of an ongoing identity crisis. Is he Egyptian or is he Hebrew? Is he of royal stock or is he a shepherd? Is his allegiance to Pharaoh or is it to God? The Lord answers these questions by reminding Moses of his true identity. He is of the same line as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same God who called out to Abraham is now calling out to Moses from the middle of a burning bush. And if you'll permit me to go beyond our appointed reading for this morning, God goes on to promise Moses that he will come down to deliver his people Israel from their suffering in Egypt. And he will bring them into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the person who will lead Israel in this promise is Moses himself. So look at me if you are able with Exodus 3:13 and the following. I should have warned you that you'd have to get your pew Bible out. It's been a while since we've used those. So I'll pick up in verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Now, at this point, you might be wondering what on earth any of this has to do with Trinity Sunday. This passage has traditionally been read on Trinity Sunday because the God who speaks to Moses out of the burning bush is the triune God. St. Augustine writes, "No one will dare to deny that the Trinity itself, which we believe and understand to be the one God, is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so on that mountain, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob calls out to a shepherd who is tending to his father-in-law's sheep, and he declares himself to be, I am. That our triune God's very name is I am reinforces the fact that he is the big R reality in which we live. God is being itself, the being which breathed life into creation, who breathed the world into existence, and has breathed new life into you and to me. This is the water that we swim in. This is the reality that governs the universe. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was present at the foundation of the world. He wrote your name in his book before you ever drew your first breath. And because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are never apart from the presence of the triune God. He is really and truly here. All ground is holy ground. And what's more, for those of you who have been baptized, you've been baptized into his name, immersed into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as I said early on, this frees us up to adore. The feast of the Holy Trinity is above all other things a feast of thanksgiving for the love of God made known to us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is really here. We really know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit really lives within us, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so what does a life of immersion into the Holy Trinity mean for us here this morning at Christ Church Anglican? What does it mean for us here in our current moment as we find ourselves navigating our way out of a pandemic that has kept many of our parishioners from the table for over a year? What does it mean for us as we find ourselves in another rector search? What does it mean for us as we care for one another in grief and loss and change and confusion? These things are the little r realities of our lives that will all ultimately be redeemed. But we gather here this morning to adore a God who says, I am. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lasts. He abides forever. He cannot change. Even in our darkest hours when we are not aware of it, this is the water that we swim in. Because we are immersed in the life of the Trinity, we are able to face the darkness of a changing world, resting in the knowledge that God is redeeming the world through his Son and by his Spirit. And so I want to close with a poem this morning by the great Anglican poet George Herbert, which is simply called Trinity Sunday. Lord, who hast formed me out of mud and hast redeemed me through thy blood and sanctified me to do good, purge all my sins done heretofore, for I confess my heavy score, and I will strive to sin no more. Enrich my heart, mouth, hands in me, with faith, with hope, with charity, that I may run, rise, rest with thee. That I may run, rise, rest with thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.